I wanted to bring a word of faith. And there's so many good things that God has given us. And there's so many good things that God is working in our lives all the time. Sometimes we wonder what the plan that God has in our lives. And unless we think on them, many times we wonder, how is God carrying this out? How is God carrying out his plan? What is his attitude towards things? And how patient is our God? Sometimes we feel, as we pray and as we meet challenges in our lives, that we feel sometimes impatient, as if God was sitting back with his arm folded, and here we are struggling through life. But yet, the Word of God teaches us that God is active, and Jesus said to the Pharisees, since the beginning, my Father works, and I work from the beginning. And this is the work that God is doing. God is working out our salvation, working out the things that the plan he has for us. And I see a pattern in things in the Word of God. And the first passage I wanted to visit is in the book of Genesis, and in chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 speaks to us about a man that God calls a friend. We know him as the father of faith. Genesis chapter 14, it talks about Abraham. And in the verse 10, so verse 10 of chapter 14 says, now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled from the men, fell into them, and the rest fled into the hills. Four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and then they went away. So they carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. A man who had escaped from escape came and reported this to Abraham, the Hebrew. Now Abraham had lived was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, and a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all whom were all allied with Abraham. When Abraham heard this, his relative had been taken captive, he called out 318 trained men born in his household, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. And during the night, and Abraham divided his men to attack, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hoban, north of Damascus. And he recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and other people. Amen. And in this passage, we find something that had happened there. Five kings fought against four kings, and in that area, they attacked the city of Sodom and also Gomorrah, and they carried off all the wealth and all the good things and families and people. They carried them off as slaves, and they took them all away. And Abraham heard that his relative Lot had been taken away also. And Abraham, the righteous man that he was greatly concerned and decided to do something about it. I feel that God inspired him to move quickly and gather 318 men, like it says here, and pursued them, and was out to get back, to receive back that which they had lost, that which they had taken away from them. And God gave success to Abraham. He pursued them. He caught up to them, divided the camp. And once he did, he attacked and he recovered everything. And the spoil that they had gathered, these people had gone from place to place to place to place. And every time they attacked a group of people, a village or a city, they had the loot that they carried was greater and greater and greater. And when Abraham recovered them, there was a lot of spoil. and pearls and gold and diamonds and whatever else, and people and animals, and animals meant wealth in those days. And they had carried, and Abraham recovered all this. And I believe that God gave success to Abraham, and Abraham was doing something great. And when a family member is in trouble, and we are able to help a family member, there's that relief, you know. We're taking that person out of the hands of the enemy, or perhaps the hand in a position of trouble, and we're able to take him to safety. Now we can embrace them. Now we can give them our peace and our wealth into their lives, and now we can kind of rest assured that everything's going to be okay. That's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. I have a brother, an older brother, and he was living in our home country. And our home country, the economy is up and down. It's very tumultuous. And he went through a series of events, and he lost most of his well-being. And he was in trouble, and he contacted us, and we sent money, and it wasn't good, and he continued in a downward spiral, and until we were able to say, you know what, forsake everything that is there, come to Canada, and once you're here, everything's going to be okay. And we did, and we brought him to Canada, and he said that once he sat on the plane, Air Canada plane, he kind of breathed, and he's just like, okay, things are going to be okay. He landed in Toronto, then in Edmonton, and got employment. And we kind of held a relative, my brother, and everything was going to be okay. Abraham lived this sort of situation. There's a pattern here. I want to show you something that happened elsewhere. I want to show you something that happened in the book of 1 Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 30. We talked about a man who's a friend of God, and now the man who is after God's own heart. David was not yet king, but anointed by Samuel. Samuel chapter 30. In verse 1, it says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day, and now the Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag and burnt it, and had taken captive women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as far as they went on their way. And when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept out loud until they had no strength left to weep. Amen. And it says that David's two wives had been captured in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. In verse 7, it says, and David said to Abinadab the priest and the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And Abinadab brought it to him. In verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue them? Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? And the Lord said, pursue them. He answered, and you will certainly take them and have succeed to rescue. And David and 600 men with him came to Besor Valley, where they stayed behind them, and 200 of them were too exhausted to cross over the valley. And if you follow along the passage, it talks about how David recovered. He came to them, and he attacked them, and he recovered. And the loot, he had captured through these people was so great that he split it up between the men, the 600 men that fought with him. Not only that, but he took part of that treasure and sent it off to the cities of the men in Israel and to the different tribes. And it was a great, huge, massive treasure that he had amounted. And I learned something out of this. Both of these, and I saw a parallel that goes into the New Testament. And I found that something used to happen when I was a child that was, I thought, very funny. We came to Canada, my family, and we had, in our country, we had never celebrated Halloween. So when I was in school, I came to Canada when I was in grade 4, and they told us in school about Halloween, and there's going to be candy, and if you go knock on doors, they will give you candy. That was unheard of in my country. Candy? Free candy? Are you serious? Free candy? All you have to do is just knock on the door, and they'll just pass you candy. And they told us that if you had like a pillowcase, you could just fill it up. And when the night came, we went running from door to door as fast as we can because we were excited. We had never had neighbors and people in the community just give you candy just for knocking on the door. And so it was that we took part in the celebration. I remember my father loves to play with children. And he would be somewhat, you know, playful with them. And often they would come to the door and he would have a bowl of candy. And he would take a candy, put it into the bag, play with them, and pull out, instead of dropping off a candy, he would pull out 5 or 6. And he would laugh. And he would have fun because he said, and they would call him back and give him the candy back and so forth. I found in the scripture that when the enemy takes away from God's people, that God reaches out and helps us to recover. But when he recovers, he doesn't take back just what we had lost. But when he pulls back from the enemy, he pulls that which we have lost and then some. Amen. That's what happened in the case of Abraham. And that's what happened in the case of David, the man after God's own heart. You know what? And I found that in through scriptures. And I thought, this is wonderful. Because there was a raid and a party that was against the Son of God. There was an attempt at the Son of the Creator of the whole universe. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 5, it talks about a parable, a song of the parable of the vineyard. I don't know if you know it. And it says that there was a vineyard and God put a tower and put a fence around it and provided water and good seed for this vineyard. And he dug around it to produce good wine from this vineyard, and it gave sour. And in the New Testament, Jesus spoke about this, and he told it this, the very same way to the Pharisees. And when he did, he said, he added a component to it. He said, and the Lord, the owner of the vineyard, sent messengers to, he rented it out, and he sent messengers to receive goods from, fruit from the produce of this vineyard. And the people who rented the vineyard killed the messengers. And he sent again, and he sent a third time, and then at the end, the owner of the vineyard, Jesus said in the parable, sent his son. And the people who rented the vineyard said, this is our opportunity. If we do away with him, we can keep this for ourselves. And he's talking about himself. He's talking about the Son of God now coming to this world in the form of a child in Bethlehem, unprotected, without the protection of the heavenly angels, and he comes as a man. And when they arrested Jesus, said, didn't I teach in the temple every day among you? Wasn't I there every day that now you come at night with swords and you come armed to get me like a robber? And he says, wasn't I always there? He was unprotected. And the devil thought he had taken the opportunity to destroy the Son of God. And in a sense, when the disciples and the Christians and the people who have believed in Christ, who had followed him for the three-year ministry, saw him on the crosses, everything is lost. And perhaps they wept, such as David and his men, until there was no strength in them. But praise God. Praise God that on the third day, God put his hand into the tomb and pulled out the Son of God. But not just the Son of God. Because the Word of God says in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." So when he pulls out the Son of God, he doesn't only pull the Son of God. He pulls everyone who believes in him. One by one, by one, by one, by one. And he takes the spoil back from the devil. He takes it back because it belongs to God. Just in the way that Abraham was outraged and offended that someone took his relative, just in the way that David decided, should I go? You know, the Lord took upon himself. And it says that the Lord stretched out his naked arm. In the Spanish version, it says his naked arm, his rolled up sleeve, to reach for everyone. It is difficult to go through a situation that is hard. I want us to read John chapter 12, the Gospel of John. Jesus speaks about himself. John, Evangelio según San Juan, capítulo 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Jesus speaks about himself. The hour has come. Verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Praise God. Verily, verily, I tell you, unless, capítulo 12, versículo 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Verily, verily, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Amen? This is the gospel all over again from what we heard in Genesis chapter 14 and in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Something had been taken away and it ripped from our hands, and there was danger and there was trouble and there was perhaps death, a situation in which it was out of our hands and there was nothing that we can do. And when it rips out of our hands and it dies and we just surrender it to the Lord, you know, it dies. Then the Lord takes that and he multiplies it, because he reaches in his hand, recovers it, and gives it back to us. Multiplied. And he was talking first about his life. He was talking first about himself. He was going to allow himself to be martyred, to be killed, to be whipped, to be spat on, to be insulted. And it seemed like everything was lost, but at the end, he knew that if he died, that one seed was going to turn into many. That one son was going to turn into many for us. Many who believe in him become sons of God. So that one seed turns into many. And that is the desire of God. The desire of God is that we become like Christ. The desire of God is that we become children of God, part of that seed. If a farmer has a corn, he has two choices. To cook it, put butter on it, eat it. Or he can take a kernel and put it in the ground, and that one will create a stack with many corn. And everyone of those seeds on that corn is the ability or the possibility of much growth. So if we have believed in God, we're like one of those seeds. I also want to tell you that the Lord is offended that at one point the devil wanted to take your life and for you to become the spoil of the devil. And he reached out and saved each one of us. But when he pulls each one of us, he wants to take that which is connected to us for himself. What do I mean? In the book of Matthew, look at this. It says it clearly here. There's a parable. Matthew chapter 25. There's a parable in which the Lord gives talents, and to one he gives five, to one he gives three, and to the one he gives one talent. And the one who had five, he goes and he invests them, and he creates, out of five, he creates more. And the one who has three, he creates and gives more. And then there's one guy who receives just the one talent, and he was afraid. And because he was afraid, all he did is hid it. He hides it, and when he hides it, this is in Matthew chapter 25, verse 26. And when he hides it, the Lord comes and asks for that which was invested. And he says in chapter 25, he says, "I knew that you are a hard man." He says, "Harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered," right? And in verse, he goes on to say, and he says, "So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." And verse 26, "And the master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed.'" So the Lord takes that which the devil had taken, not only takes it back, but through our lives, he wants to gather our wives and our children and our wives, our children's wives and husbands and their children to the third and the fourth generation. He wants your dentist. He wants your mechanic. He wants your gardener. He wants your neighbor. He didn't plant it, but he's going to pull and receive for himself in such victory, in such a way that he is going to gather yourself to him, but also those who are connected to you, because he's that kind of a God. He's purposeful. He's purposeful. I want us to take into mind a verse in the book of James. In James, Santiago, capítulo 1, James, chapter 1, verse 2. "Because I know that Abraham and his men and David and his men that lost all the things didn't have fun doing it. It was hard." Look what it says here in verse. I know Pastor Jenny has preached on this. It says in chapter 1, verse 2, "Consider it pure joy." What is that? "Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its works so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." So the word of the Lord teaches us that as we go through trials and tribulations, we're being stripped. And when we're being stripped, sometimes we say, "Okay, hold it a minute. I am a child of God. This can't happen to me. I can't take a loss, or I can't be sick, or I can't lose this way, because you know we're called into victory." But no, The Lord, through these difficult situations, is going to gather what we have lost and then some more through this difficulty. It says, because you know that the testing of our faith produces more perseverance. Have you ever been stripped? Have you ever lost that which was rightfully yours to someone who was not deserving of it or took it from you illegally? Have you ever been stripped? And that feeling of like, wow. I remember going to church one day, and I drove my car, and I parked outside the church, took off my jacket. It was winter, hanging in the back. Did the songs, played the music, worshiped together with the brothers and sisters, prayed, which was a good thing. After service, we all hugged and embraced and had fellowship. And then I put my jacket back on and went outside to start my car, and my car was gone. And I asked God, what wrong did I do? I was in the right place, doing the right thing, doing something good. How is it that my car gets stolen at church? Someone had come through the back, seen a Honda Accord in the back, reached into one of the jackets, saw a Honda keys, took the car in that neighborhood. And I thought to myself, how can that be? I didn't recover the car, and days later, and it was smashed up and was taken for a joyride and so forth. And I thought to myself, how can that be? But God can work something good out of that. Let me tell you something else. I've been running a small cleaning business for a while. And I remember one time I got a call, and someone who I respect very, very much said to me, Pablo, how do you strip floors? And I said, well, why do you ask? And he says, well, I got offered a position. But could you tell me what's the procedure, what you do in general terms? And I said, well, you know, floors is wax floors have this wax, and, you know, you need liquid to you mix it and you put it onto the floor and a stripper, and you strip the floor, you dissolve the wax, and you got to clean it up and vacuum it up, and then you neutralize the floor, and then you make sure all of everything's good, and you scrape everything, a little bit of edge, and then you put new wax in layers and you wait for it to dry, and explain the whole procedure. And he says, oh, you know what, someone offered me a position and told me about it. I says, well, good luck. If you need more help, I'll go up with you and do it. And then this person, who I really respect as a Christian man, said, you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take that position. So what I'm going to do instead, are you interested? And I said, yeah, I could always use more work. So that person put me in touch with a person who was showing him the opportunity to do this work. And that person introduced me to their boss. So through that channel, I had let my guard down. And I invested into getting this contract done. It talked about, it was enticing because it was to clean or to strip floors for a chain of stores through northern Alberta. And we spent something like 3 weeks going from store to store with a crew of people across all of northern Alberta, as far as Athabascan, Slave Lake, way out there. Anyhow, 3 weeks later, the company who hired us vanished, took a loss of about $30,000. And I was like, I contacted that person and I pled with him. And I said, listen, I, aside from running a small cleaning company, I minister a small church. And in this small church, I've employed some of these people to come and do this work with me. If I don't get paid, I won't be able to pay them. And if I don't pay them, where's my reputation going to be? So I said, please, even send the money for the people who work for me. People couldn't care less. They just turned around, and there was no way I could get them. So out of the money that I had, I worked, and I talked to them, and I told them that I needed time to pay each one of them. It says here that through the trials, He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And I got stripped in that occasion. But it produced something. I learned to be humble because I had to take my pride and say, you know what? I was defrauded and I need your patience and I will pay you. Just have patience with me. It is easy to put on your suit and say, write a check and hey, here's your money and here's your money, here's your money. We're all good and good job. And that's the easy part because you make money, I make money, we all make profit and it's all good. But to come and put your head down and say, you know what? I thought I was smarter. You know, I was defrauded. Would you have patience with me? I learned humility through that situation. I learned management through that situation. I learned stewardship through that situation. Because all of a sudden, where money came in and money went out and there was a profit, I could manage that profit. All of a sudden, I had to pay money that I didn't have. So the money that I did have, I now had to be extremely frugal with them for several months, like almost half a year, in order to retain that money as much as possible to pay these people off. And I learned stewardship. It wasn't fun. It wasn't great. But let me tell you something. I think since then, through the lessons that I've learned, I think I've grown my company maybe 2/3. And I thank God for it. Because God had a greater plan. He put his hand into the loss and he pulled out humility. And he pulled out management. And he pulled out stewardship out of my life. Have you ever been stripped? Have you been stripped of your health and not be able to tie your shoes? I remember when I was sick and I couldn't tie my shoes. I couldn't bend over to brush my teeth because my back was so bad. But out of that, not only depending on yourself and your own pride and your own strength, you depend to learn to depend on God and you become a person of prayer. And through a loss, the Lord will pull back and bring intimacy with him and faith in God and strength, inner strength in yourself. So when you are a whole person again, you're a greater Christian for the glory of God. And you are a testimony to others. And you learn to appreciate the work of others. And as you appreciate them, you're able to renumerate them and also to bless them with your life and your with all that you have. It's a great thing. God has a purpose. God has a purpose. I always tell my wife, you know, God called you into the gospel, but he's not only interested in saving your life, but through you, he wants your mother, he wants your father, he wants your daughter, he wants your son, he wants your cousin, he wants your uncle, he wants your friends, he wants all of the ones that surround you, not only by taking that spark of life and the things, the great things that we have in ourselves. He only wants to bless those, but sometimes he allows us to be stripped. The Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, and if someone should ask you to walk a mile, right, to go to, and if someone should ask for your cape, also give him your coat. What is that? How does that apply to our Christian lives? How does that apply on our daily lives? Hey, you know what? We can't always say we're going from victory to victory, success to success. Sometimes we're stripped. Sometimes things are taken away. Sometimes people ask of us things that are unfair. Do we have the humility to go and say, yes, Lord, you know, in your name, I will do it. Just the other day, I was speaking to my mother. He's telling us about a new Christian that we have in our Chile church. My parents pastor a church in Chile. And she came to church and told her testimony. And she said that she was very, very poor and hired herself out to work as a maid servant in a home. And the lady who was the owner of the home, who had employed her, would be very harsh and said that would call her and say, come here and stand here. And she would stand. And then she would explain to the servant lady, I said, when I ask you to stand here, you stand here for as long as I say. Until I say otherwise, you just stand here. I don't want you to move. Just stay here. And she would be gracious and she would say yes and patient. And she would walk away and do things and she'd be standing there. She'd move out of there. She'd come back and say, I didn't ask you to move. Very demeaning, very humiliating. And this went on for weeks upon weeks upon weeks upon weeks. And she kept her Christian demeanor. She kept her Christian stance and posture and words and gentleness and patience and peace. She kept it for weeks after weeks after weeks. Until one day, the lady called her into the dining room area and said that, she said, I want to ask you a question. Are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. And then the lady began to cry. And she said, I wanted to know if you were really, really a Christian. Because you have been preaching to me from your works and from your patience and from your endurance. Even though I was harsh to you, and she cried and asked for forgiveness. And I said, I wanted to know if your God is real inside of you. Because we have the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then we have the gospel of our lives. That which we carry in ourselves and we show to people. The gospel where we walk in that light. That we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. And we are God's mouth. And we are God's eyes. And we demonstrate mercy. And we demonstrate love and patience to others. And some people don't never get to read the gospels. But they read our lives. And they know who we are. It is a word of faith. Because through our infirmities and through our sicknesses and through our problems and being stripped and living through unfairness, God will take that and He will restore and He will add and add and add. Sometimes it's an external thing. Sometimes we grow from within as we surrender more and more to the Lord. He is a Heavenly Father. He doesn't ever miss a thing. His eyes are constantly, constantly watching everything that happens to us. He never moves his sight from watching us. In Psalm, it says, I will lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He sits on a higher place and He watches constantly. There's nothing that happens that He doesn't know about. There's nothing that is said that He doesn't know about. We can trust that the Lord is with us. Amen. Amen. I want us to pray. And then we're going to come up and sing our last song. Heavenly Father, many times we don't understand. Many times we don't understand why things are happening, Lord God, but I want to say that I trust in You. I trust that You have a good work in hand, Lord, and that You are going to rescue that which is lost, which the devil has taken, and that You will give back much, much more. Lord, sometimes it's a spiritual thing, it's an internal thing. Sometimes it's a physical thing. Lord, sometimes we lose property or a job or an opportunity or money. Lord, these are the small things. Lord God, let us never lose our salvation. Never lose the joy of our salvation. Never lose the communication with You. Never lose our peace with God. Lord, never lose, Lord, the direction that you give us, the light of the gospel into our soul. Never lose, Lord God, the assurance that you walk with us on a daily basis. Lord, never lose the faith to pray and to know that we are heard. Never lose, Lord God, all the things that make us your people. Lord God, that we never lose these things, because if we lose them, we've lost everything. Jesus, I pray that among this congregation, that your name be glorified in their lives. Lord God, I pray for those who are sick. Lord, I pray for those who are going through trouble and problems, family problems, Lord, job problems, work problems, Lord, in the economy. Lord God, I pray that you reach your hand out, Lord, and you restore that which has been taken, and bless your people. Bless, Lord, their lives, and Lord, their relationships within their family, Lord God, that you bless them, Lord, so that they can grow and mature, Lord, and the world may see that you live in them. I pray in Jesus' name, because there's power in your name, and there's power in your blood. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.